You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. I am Romans 1, starting in verse 8. First, I thank you, my God, through Jesus Christ, for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. You can now have a seat.
We'll trade one Guatemala t-shirt for another. Wear your Guatemala shirt day to day. Thanks for participating, Matt. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending the morning with us. In June, 10-ish of us will actually go to Guatemala. And we will go there on what some might call a mission trip or a missions trip. I don't refer to what we're doing as that because I feel like that's a little loaded, and I feel like, that typically means something that I'm not quite sure you're saying what you think you're saying, right? And so, what that can mean is us going there. This is, I think, the fifth year we've done this collectively. I think Matt and I went a long time ago, so maybe the sixth year for me or whatever, but What that can mean is us with all wisdom and resource from the United States as we are, providing for their deficit. And when I tell people about Guatemala, or I wear this shirt in public, or I'm hanging out with some of you who have like Guatemala tattoos, right? That's a real thing, right? When people ask like, hey, what is that about? Or what do you do there? People ask with empathy in their eyes, and sometimes that empathy is actually arrogance. It's actually, oh gosh, like those people have a great need and we have much to give them. And, you know, it is some Americans getting on a plane and flying to a faraway land to talk about Jesus, but it is not by any means us going to give and show them what they do not have. You know, this is what it looks like to really follow Jesus. Like, that is not at all. In fact, it's just the opposite of what we get to do. And we do lots of things while we are there. But the biggest thing that we do is support whatever they are already doing, right? We don't go there to like change things up and be inconvenient for them for a week and do all the things, but we go there to support what they're already doing. So global go here at The Village, we say we are about three things: learn from, invest in, to the ends of the earth. And we said in that order because we start as learners. We go there to learn from them. And yeah, we have some resources and maybe some gifts or whatever that looks like. We get to contribute and we get to do that to the ends of the earth. When we go there, we'll do chores and homes and we will maybe build a thing, but probably not because we're just not really good at building things. I'll teach some guys in kind of a cohort thing. I'll preach a few times, and every time I go there, I preach, and it's obviously through a translator. I read this from Philippians chapter 1. This is Paul writing to a church. Unlike Rome, he had not been to Rome. He doesn't know these people, but Paul is writing to the Philippians. This is what he writes, and this is what I read when I'm there. He says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then he kind of goes on, he says, because I have you in my heart and you are, and we are all partners with me in grace. That is the truth. That is the way I feel about those people in that room. And I say that because although we've gotten to know them, we interact regularly. We don't just go there once a year and then, bye, see you next year. But we talk all the time, sometimes daily, but certainly weekly, with lots of people interacting with those folks in Guatemala. But we do that because it's the gospel of grace that binds us. It is the work of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his return that binds us together. And it is that same gospel that grows our hearts for them personally and practically. What we will see today, I hope, in this passage in Romans, kind of a part two of an intro, lots of information, is this: the gospel goes far and wide. But it starts with unashamed faith right here at home. We're getting to know Paul, the one who's writing this, the Apostle Paul, the one writing with the authority of God, this letter to the Romans. We're getting to know his God, his theology, what is true. We're getting to know his heart for the Christians in Rome, the ones that he's not yet met. We're getting to know his motivations of his ministry, his life, his prayers, his love for the church, and his obligation to tell the world about Jesus. And in that, we see the global gospel going. Something that, man, if there's just one thing I want us to know, is that you are giving and you are receiving in this same global gospel that Paul is encouraging his brothers and sisters with. So, in just a second, we will look at how the gospel goes global in three ways through this passage. But first, I just ask that you would join me in prayer and ask that the Spirit would do work. Father, thanks for your kindness to us. Thanks for pages like this and ink spilled through Paul's pen, that we might learn from him, that we might relate with him, that we might grow by your Spirit through the interaction of this man and your church in Rome 2,000 years ago. Thanks for your kindness to us. Thanks for the presence of your Spirit. Thanks for the work of your Son, Jesus. And may we do all that we do for his name and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel goes global through gratitude and longing. In this world, it is common for passion to be eclipsed by some byproduct or side quest. We call that mission drift. It's why Blockbuster doesn't exist, because they thought that they were in the business that makes VHS cassettes and DVDs, but they didn't know that they were in the entertainment business, right? And so they were not able to make the appropriate shifts that they needed to. And so the target shifts. Say someone loves youth sports, and they're like, gosh, let's do it for the kids, right? We just want these kids, these boys and girls in our community to play baseball and softball, and we want them to, we have a passion for them to have fun and outlet to learn and grow and all those things, an outlet for them to play the game that they love. And maybe, you know, you get involved in reclaiming a ball field and getting the community involved and all those things. And then, you know, it's like, gosh, this is really great. And look at all the fun they're having. And then you blink and 8 years later, It's politics and power and money in the Little League office, right? That's hypothetical. Maybe that's your experience. I'm not taking shots, right? I probably can, but I just won't, about any of that stuff. And so you get the idea that suddenly people are involved, and there's politics and power involved in driving what used to be, man, let's just let these kids have like a space to learn and grow and love this game. The mission has drifted. It's no longer being thankful to serve the kids or longing for them to have some gain through the sport. The mission has drifted from the heart of what they tried to do. Paul focuses here, and his goal is not to do that. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, the anchor, over and over and over again, that it is all about Jesus. He goes on, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may know at last, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. And so he's like, the mission is the gospel, as he said in the verses prior to this, the gospel of God, that it might go forth. And the outlet is that we get to do this together. And by God's grace, maybe I get to spend some time with you. Paul has not swerved. He's about the mission, and it shows up in a longing heart to give the gospel. On one hand, right, this is relatable outside of gospel relationships. Like maybe you have someone that you have known, or you know, a college roommate or a family member that you haven't seen in ages, and you might say, man, I'm so thankful for you and the times that we shared. I'm thankful that I know you, and I long to be with you in person. There's a little bit of a cultural disconnect as we read the New Testament and the life that we live today, especially when we're talking about global things, because if there's anything that's changed, it's not the heart of humanity, it is the way that we communicate. And so for us, this is really easy. We just hop on a call. I could do it right now. I could hop on a call right now, and I could show you some friends in Guatemala, and we could, hey, I can't wait to see you. Paul didn't have that privilege. So he's longing for these people, again, that he has never met, that he does not know. He's only heard about God's work in them. We get it. We understand his longing for them. But on the other hand, because this is a relationship, again, with strangers, but it is a gospel relationship, that means that it changes things. It does indeed make this gratitude and these longings to be in the same room all the deeper for him, because they have this shared interest. It's not just some past thing. It's not, hey, we used to, you know, bowl together or whatever. It is the anchor of his life. It is the thing that holds all things together. It is the work of Jesus that binds them together in relationship. So his longing is even deeper. Last week we talked about who we are at our essence, and we talked about a gospel that unites us, transforming us to be united at the core of who we are. This gospel of Jesus, it does indeed change and unite God's people the way that nothing else can. And I hope that you know that you can have lots of shared relationships, lots of things that like, oh, lots of shared moments. But it is this life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that can unite us in a way that nothing else on the planet can, and it lasts forever. Paul doesn't know these people, but that doesn't mean that he hasn't heard of them. And he says, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world, what does that look like? He's like, I mean, for us, that would look like very different. But for them, news probably didn't travel quite so fast as it does with us. But he's heard of their faith, and it's been reported all over the world. So what he's saying is your upward love is worldwide. The love that you guys have, this local church in Rome, the love that you guys have for the Lord is worldwide. And what I've heard and my longing to be with you, it spurs my prayers for you. That's what Paul's saying. So thanks in gratitude. I thank my God every time I hear about God's work in you. And he's saying that because Rome has a a big reputation. Big reputation, right? It's the largest city in the world. It's the most influential city in the world. It's about 12 or 14 years away from the peak of Rome, where the Colosseum would be built and other things like that. But even at this point, they are the most influential. Again, we compare to, you know, New York City or whatever. Paul travels around the known world, and he talks about their faith. And so how would they have this reputation? Paul is going from place to place on these missionary journeys, and he's stopping at islands, and he's stopping in cities and port cities, and he's telling of this gospel, and in so doing, he's telling of their faith. That's how this gospel, their faith, is being shared all over the world. It'd be like me telling you, like I'll do in just a few minutes, of about some stuff that's going on in Guatemala. It's like their faith is being made known throughout the entire world. That is super encouraging. And sometimes, like when we get to hang out there, just knowing that like we... Like, I shoot just walking around the office, you know, this in a normal week or whatever, on the little scrolling global board over there, I'll see a picture of Cayetano, whom I cannot speak the same language with. But every time I see him, I'm like, oh, gosh, take a picture. And I send that to him and say, hey, brother, gosh, I literally walked and saw your face thinking about you, praying for you today. Like, he knows that you guys know what they're doing, and that is super encouraging. Kind of secondly, in the same vein, because your faith is proclaimed around the world, he's saying your faith is the same faith. The same thing that you believe in is the same thing that we believe in every part of the world. There is buzz around the world, and it has reached the capital city. It is unlikely that Christianity would grow in Rome, and yet Paul writes to the Romans because it is growing in Rome, the largest city in the known world. In other places, not to think that Paul only cares about the glory of the largest city and the largest amount of influence, he writes to the smallest city in Colossae. It's just like just a ragtag band of people. Paul is not enamored with the grandeur of Rome. He's enamored with the work of the gospel going forth wherever it does. Nor is he hopeless that the gospel will stop. He knows that it will advance because it is the power of God. So the encouragement in all of this, he's saying that you're not alone. You're part of a worldwide movement. And Paul's like, I can't wait to be in the same room with you, to share in this movement. God's people, us, we long for, we pray for, we delight to be near to God's faithful people, and our longing for the world to hear the gospel and for us to be part of that hearing is a shared burden of the global church. If there is one thing that we must know about the advancement of this good news of Jesus, it is that the greatest missionary moving God's good news forward was Jesus. And he died doing that. Right? He came as a missionary. People far away, people not like him, he put on flesh and he dwelt among us, fully God, fully man. He is the essence of what it looks like to be a missionary. If there was a second thing that advances and moves this gospel, start to finish, by God's people being so impassioned to see the word go forth that they risk life and limb to move it. And they have burden, and they lift up prayers, and they offer their gifts, and they are engaged in this gospel advancement. That's where we find Paul. And by grace, that's where we find ourselves even today. God's people from everywhere and every when should be filled with gratitude and longing of what God has already done, and gratitude and longing for that gospel that it might find its way to the edges of the earth, from here to there and from there to here. I may have told this story. If you've watched any of the videos from Guatemala, there's like this one that's it's done really well. It's from several years back, but my guy Mitch and Amanda, Mitch is from Texas, Amanda's from Florida. They picked up their lives, I don't know, 10, 11 years ago, and they moved to Guatemala with virtually, they just like showed up, and they're like, hey, here we are, and we're like going to tell people about Jesus, and that's crazy, right? And they could speak Spanish only a tiny little bit. So Mitch tells the story of a nervous chat over chicken, right? And if you've ever been to where we go, or you've seen any of the videos or pictures or whatever, like, you fly into Guatemala City, you go about an hour and 15 minutes to a smaller town, and then you drive about 30 minutes into the woods, right? And so Mitch tells the story of him pulling up, and he's like, there's not anything. They're just trying to tell people about Jesus. I'm not saying that's the best way to do it, right? But that's what they did. Mitch drives up a dirt road, sees some people, gets some chicken. Couple boxes of chicken. They're like working on a school building in this community, and he is just nervous, like, oh, like pulls up, keeps on driving, comes back, gets out of the car, gets back, and you know, it's like, ah, and he's like, I want to tell them about Jesus, but he's just scared to death. And finally he walked up and he said, you know, do you guys want some lunch? It's a universal language, chicken for lunch. And from there, the fruit of conversations like that is what we call like the pioneering work of the gospel showing up. It is what we get to join in when we go and when we receive from and when we contribute to the work that's going on there. And so we support those leading and we invest in future brothers and sisters, leaders, pastors, planters, whatever. And here's the cool thing. If you're part of this church, whether you've ever stepped foot in Guatemala or not, you're doing the same thing. You are part of the advancement, the establishment, and the sending, the building up of God's church around the world. You're part of that, which is pretty sweet. The global gospel goes through gratitude and prayer and longing that he might be known. And what we see from Paul's heart, he longs to see them, not because he has something that they don't, but because they both have something that both of them need, and as that is the good news of Jesus. The second thing we see is the gospel goes global by mutual encouragement. Paul goes on in verse 11, "For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you something, some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often plan to come to you, but was prevented until now in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles." Sometimes it's easy. It's difficult. We're reading translations in English, and the CSB is a pretty good job. But sometimes it's easy just to kind of miss on like what is actually being said here. And I personally, I interact with a couple guys in Zambia, and there's this one guy, and every time I talk to him, he's like, "When are you coming to Zambia?" And I always say, "Not today. I'm not going to Zambia today." All right. And so if some of you guys have a passion for Zambia, like, I'm saying this for real, like, let's chat. But I feel like one day I might get to spend some time with him. And when I do, I feel like these exact words could be said. I've longed to come and be a part of you. And look, I'm not Paul here, I'm not making that analogy. I'm just saying the heart of the gospel going forth globally is, man, I know about you guys. I know your names. I prayed for you. Like, I celebrated your baptisms, like, with you. I saw videos of the work that you're doing, and I've longed to be with you. And you say, like, Paul is like, but I've been unable to get to you. And you're like, oh, gosh. Like, it's just, like, life. It's just life. Like, I can't go to Zambia today. And Paul's like, I've not been able to go to Rome today, right? It's not been able to happen, but one day, gosh, we just see it. And so, I mean, like, the words that Paul writes are just real life. And And here's the thing, as I'm writing this sermon, right here in the sermon where I was this week on Thursday at my home in my basement, I'm writing this, I'm looking through some photos of Guatemala stuff, and my guy Mitch texts me. And he says, "Hey dude, I need some help." That's what he says. And I just couldn't love it anymore. I just couldn't love it anymore that we're living the life that Christians have lived for a long, long time. And he's like, you know, he updated me on some needs, some obstacles, some support for these guys that he's investing in, that they might grow into leaders, pastors, that they might be church planters in other villages around them. And he's like, yeah, some support dropped off, and so I want to continue to train and lead them. Finances are a little low. And when we talk about finances, we're talking $350, $400 a month to support their life, their livelihood that they might be trained and developed. Right? $400 a month for these guys to continue to be served and trained. And so, again, if you find yourself saying, man, I would love to contribute. I could spend today. In global work, I could spend $1 million of your money. If you're like, hey, I have $1 million, like, we wouldn't have to be like, oh, what, I could right now, today. I say it all the time, like, hey, Matt, there's this thing, like, can we spend some money on this? I could spend $1,000 a day on just stuff like this. The sweet thing is it's some mutual encouragement I get to share with him. We get to pray together, and so I'll throw this slide up. Yeah, just some pictures of us getting to hang out with some people and do some stuff. I know that QR code's small if you zoom in on that, or just go to myvillagechurch.com/missions. You can find out what we do here at the Village, both locally and globally. You can click on some links, watch some videos, hear Mitch talk about chickens, chicken chats, and whatever. And what Mitch said to me is, I just want you to know that your church is so generous. Right? And what that means is we give money through the church and all those things, but I also know that you guys individually contribute and serve and build up. In a family meeting a few weeks ago, someone asked about church planting and, like, you know, why would we have to go to two gatherings? Can't we just plant churches? And I had a chat with somebody this week, and they said, it's so funny you think that. I'll talk about two gatherings in a sec. You think that, but what planting churches does, it often grows the church because there's mutual benefit. And there's, like, something exciting about sending people out to do good work that it just begins to grow in passion. And it fuels this gospel work. And so, sidebar on Easter this year, here we're going to have two gatherings, more on that later. We've talked about that at the family meeting and whatnot. But the idea is that we give a load towards church planting. We give a load towards advancing the gospel, strengthening and establishing churches. You all are incredibly generous, and we try to be good stewards of those resources. In December, we gave $1,800 to a pastor in Zambia, another pastor, not the one I was talking about, to be trained as a resident, that he might be able to live with his wife as he's being trained for 1 year, so that he can go back to his church more prepared and more equipped to serve the kingdom. You guys did that. We gave in the last quarter of last year $1,000 or $2,000 to a local church that were able to buy a building. Like, we want to buy a building. Right? We gave that money to them that they might be able to use that the gospel might go forth. My guy Facundo from Uruguay, I talk to him nearly every day, and our relationship is that we just send reels back and forth to each other, and it's the greatest thing ever. He's trying to raise money, so I'm trying to talk to my pastoral kind of influence in the United States that we might be able to help him have a resident that he might be served, that the church might be built up. You all give to church planting nearly 10% of what we bring in, we give away. And what that looks like right now is Tyler Lang. He's a pastoral resident here, and in the coming years, he will be sent away to be a chaplain in the military, in the army, like leveraging this same gospel to care for people who are in, gosh, kind of a a unique and difficult place. You guys are a part of that work. We invest locally in pastors, personally through care, logistically through sharing Google Docs, lots of Google Docs. We share lots of them for the mutual upbuilding of the kingdom. And like I said, money. People have given us, in many ways, many of the same things. In May, all the Acts 29 pastors from Ohio, Indiana, and Kentucky will get together with our wives and just have a day to celebrate, to care for one another, to pray together, to build one another up, and to have a little fun. The reason that all of that is connected to local churches is because that's the plan from start to finish. That the local church would be built up and equipped, that it would be the mission headquarters for towns, for cities, for neighborhoods, that disciples might go, and as by the Spirit they produce gospel fruit and people might believe and that they might trust Jesus, then those disciples that are going and multiplying might grow and be a church just like we read about in the New Testament. All of that being so, and yet, with all that going on, we are very mindful that uplifting is mutual. And it's the reason why we learn from and then we invest in to the ends of the earth. It's because we aren't going there, wherever that is, with all of the answers to teach them, whoever they are, about Jesus and how Jesus meets them and saves them and sends them. He's already doing that there. We're simply getting to join in the fun by letting the gospel loose so that it might go forth. And if you've been a part of investing in fruitful gospel ministry, then you know this. We may offer some resources or some skilled or unskilled labor, but the benefit is not one way. It is what they offer us that is the mutual encouragement of each other's faith. Again, in Guatemala, the church there is no different than the church here. Different obstacles, different government, different context, different finances, different whatever, but it's the same thing, them living their life with Jesus at the center of that. To that end, one of the biggest things challenging and increasing in our faith is that you don't have to get on a plane to fly to Guatemala to share the gospel. You can do that right where you live. And one of the things that helps teach us that is getting to go on a plane and flying to Guatemala. And one of the things that we talk about while we're there is the idea that they're doing what we're doing. It's the same thing. And when we get back, we get to continue to be the church that does what they're doing, that builds our life around the work of Jesus. So here, Paul desires to go to Rome. And what he says is, I desire to do that to impart a spiritual gift to them and that he might also receive that spiritual gift. And now some of you are like, ooh, like, what type of gift is this? Like, spiritual gifts, that's like, ooh, like, and it's not ooh. The spiritual gift that he's giving them is the gospel. The gift is that Jesus came, lived, died, that they might be forgiven, and if you repent and believe and you trust in him, then you have eternal life. That's what he's wanting to give them. That is the gift. What is the gift? It is the gospel. The gospel is the gift. That is the spiritual gift. It's the same message. It's the same spirit, the same gifts, the same burden, the same passion that spurred Paul is the same that is in this very room. We never move past the gospel. I just want you to know that. No matter where you are in your faith, there is not like a second layer of spirituality that comes from any other gift or any such spiritual thing. Like, I get it. If you're new to faith and you're like trying to figure it out and you're like, well, I just, like, yeah, I know the Jesus part, but like, I want to know, like, you know, like, what's like Revelation all about? And, you know, like, how does this all end, you know? Or like, I get that, but like, what are these types of gifts or whatever? And it's fine. You get to grow in grace and knowledge. You'll do that until you pass out of this life. But there are not rungs of some spiritual ladder that you have to climb. It is just this truth, the truth of the gospel, and we don't get past that. Someone, I think it was Jessica Short, my sister-in-law, in community group, she said this week, like, the gospel is not just for those who don't know Jesus. And sometimes we think that it is. That, like, we got that part, and now it shifts to, like, okay, now we get to get beyond Jesus and start, but there's no beyond Jesus. It's not just for those that don't know him, but it is for those who do know Jesus. The best thing that you can give yourself and one another is truth anchored in Christ's complete work. That is what we must give one another. That's what Paul is excited about, and that's what we get to be excited about as well. And speaking of community group and Paul's passion for mutual benefit, for mutual uplifting, you know, the idea of growing in grace and knowledge, I'll just say this, like, being connected in Christian community, and I know you hear us talk about groups all the time, and we know that groups are not the thing, but they are a thing that helps us remember the thing, and that is who Jesus is, what he has done, who we are in him. I think living in Christian community, I'll say a community group in particular, is the most effective, relational, accessible outlet for this idea of mutual encouragement in the gospel. Because week after week, whether we show up full, faith-filled, excited, ready to take on the world, or just beat down and wearied and broken, we get to be in a room where we open this book. Maybe you share a meal. You get to be in a room where others are articulating with words the anchor of life, the only hope that we have, our life in Jesus. So that's been true for me, that week after week, I get to hang out in a living room with my community group. And in the last couple weeks, I just, like, in the moment, thank God that he is doing gospel work. And all it is us opening this book and saying, what was true then for them? How is it still true for us now? What hope is there in that? All that means that everyone can be used to advance the mission of God. We get to receive it, and we get to contribute to it. And sure, we get to use resources and gifts, but all that only serves to advance the message of the gospel, that we are dead in our sins, but we are alive in Christ. The third thing we see is this. The gospel goes global to all who possess unashamed faith. Paul goes on, he says, I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians. That sounds really harsh. If you called someone you probably shouldn't call somebody a barbarian. But it didn't mean like a thing. It was like those that are Greeks and those that are not Greeks. To the wise and the fool. Maybe you probably don't call people fools. I don't know. I think kind of literally it's lettered and unlettered, or those who can read and those who can't. So he's basically saying everyone, all types of people. I'm obligated both to everyone, every spectrum on all sides. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. What Paul's not saying is like, gosh, Rome, I just cannot wait to get together and talk about our love for the Roman renegades, right? Or some sports analogy, or you know, the Sparta state Spartans, or their hatred of the Kansas City Chiefs, or anything like that. He's not saying any of that. He's saying, I'm here for Jesus. That's what binds us together. That's what we're pumped about. And then he goes on, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. My guess is that's been on a mission trip shirt or two, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Lots in that. This gospel came first to the Jew. It's called the Old Testament. Right? It's all of that in the Old Testament. And then as the Jews rejected this gospel, it is opened up in the New Testament through Christ to all the Gentiles, or all who might believe. And then he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Right? He's quoting Habakkuk. Paul quotes the Old Testament in Romans 61 times. He's letting them know that he's preaching the same gospel that has been preached. That's more than all of the other books combined. He quotes 14 different Old Testament books in the letter to the Romans alone. One says of this kind of package here, I'm unashamed of the gospel. It is the righteousness, the righteous will live by faith. One calls this the nerve center of the letter. It is the central claim that Paul will explain and defend. The righteous shall live by faith. That line has crippled many. The righteous shall live by faith. Well, how can I ever be righteous? Crippling. And the hope is that you can't be in yourself. You cannot be righteous. But by faith in the one who is righteous, Jesus, he gives us righteousness that's pleasing to God. So if we devote ourselves to death in Christ, then by faith it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The beauty is that none are off limits or out of reach of this gospel. We get to rejoice in that truth. And because of that, there is nothing that you have to fear or be ashamed about, even you in this room today. So I kind of want to pull back a couple layers, three kind of layers that unfold about this line that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Right, and they look like this. One, he talks about he's not ashamed of my gospel. And the second is he's not ashamed of the God-centered nature of salvation. And then he's also saying that he's not ashamed of this gospel. The church in Rome is tiny and insignificant in a world that's really loud. And he's not ashamed of those things. And so, in Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of my gospel, Paul's clarifying what he's aiming at. And it seems as if there have been concerns over the message, the exact message that Paul is preaching. Like, what is that guy about? When a friend of mine, much older than me, very influential on my life as a disciple of Jesus. Like, when I became a Christian, he was like, He was just the most formative human in my life to show me what it looked like to follow Jesus. For simplicity, I'll say that we have landed in kind of different camps theologically. And these are oversimplifications. Are you ready for this? He would land in an Arminian camp, and I would land in a Calvinist camp. And some of you are like, All right, we can breathe and we can talk about that, all right? So simply, oversimply, Calvinism stresses God's initiative and his sovereignty in salvation. Like, salvation is of the Lord, and he doesn't just save, but he sustains. Arminianism highlights human free will and the conditional nature of salvation. And I think in this particular day, years ago, I was talking to this guy, and he's like, gosh, like, you seem confident in your salvation. And I was like, well, I am, not because of what I do, but because of what God does, right? And he said this line. He says, even if I believed that salvation was sure and completely from God, I wouldn't tell anybody that. It's like one of the most faithful followers of Jesus that I know. And I was like these are my words, but what he's saying is, because of what God has done in Christ, that he loved first, that the faith that I have was faith given to me, that the trust that I have comes from grace given to me, that I'm not dependent, my salvation is not dependent upon me, but on he who is greater than I am. If I believe that to be true, that he is the author, sustainer, and finisher of my faith, if I believe that to be true, I wouldn't say that out loud. And like, why would he say that? He would say that because he thought that the law was a more powerful motivator than the freedom we have in the true gospel. He was afraid to say, like, let grace abound, because that would give a license to live however we wanted. And like Paul deals with this in Romans, we will get there, right? He thought it was too dangerous to say out loud the true gospel, even if he thought it was true. That's wild. And Paul, in one sense, is like young me in that conversation, like, regardless of what you believe, I am not ashamed of my gospel. I am not ashamed of what is true, the gospel that I am preaching to you, and I cannot wait to invite you into that freedom. Another talks about this passage kind of in the second way. He says, this is Daniel on 30 minutes in the New Testament. It's a good one. 40 minutes in the Old Testament, also a good podcast. I encourage you to listen to both of those. He says, today this idea of not being ashamed of the gospel is like some like power move, and we like build up, or it seems to like take a stand on some moral issues, and we want to make sure that we're on the right side of history, and like, I will not, like, it's just, we're trying to just, it's a pep rally, like, we're trying to just get pumped up to like go do gospel work. But that's not what he's saying here. But here it is, not ashamed of the God-centered nature. This message says that you must hear me. You must despair of all of your righteousness. You must despair of all of your good works and cling only by faith to the absolute finished work of Christ, that his righteousness is all the righteousness you need, and that anything other than that righteousness will find you wanting. And Jesus says not to be ashamed of him, else he will be ashamed of us before the Father. And that is like a heavy weight. That is a heavy warning. Yet, the offensive part of this is that you are such a sinner that you have no righteousness at all within you. That's me, and that's you. And look, if you're like, Michael, that's harsh. Like, I dare you to read the next couple chapters of Romans that we will be talking about for the next couple months, because it just says that. What it says is the law exposes us, and the gospel comes in to say that God will save, and you can't contribute at all. It is Him that opens our eyes that we might behold what's true about us and about Him. You can't contribute to your salvation, but God alone, the power of God for salvation. So for a historic people who have found leverage in their self-righteousness, the Jews here, this is a tough pill to swallow. And it might be for you as well. Now, I know that this meets you on two sides of a spectrum. Some of you are like self-loathing and I am the worst, right? And you need the gospel to pick you up. And some of you are like, I'm not that bad. Like my neighbor, that dude's a joke, but I'm like kind of the real deal sometimes. And what Paul's saying is that that's not true. But I am unashamed of this work. And then kind of the third thing about this is the Roman church, small and insignificant is their voice compared to the volume of the world in Rome. And he's saying, don't be ashamed. Like, I know you're just like a handful of people that meet in a basement. And when you climb above ground, it feels like the volume and the voices of the world are so loud, and it's just so easy for me to draw back and just wish that I was like in a basement all the time. Don't be ashamed. Tiny as you may be in the metropolis of Rome, it's not you, but it is God's power to save. That's exactly what he says. It's God's power to save purely by faith. Be bold, because the power of God is behind you, before you, in front of you. So we can all fall into these same temptations that Paul is encouraging the Romans not to fall into. Seek to know the truth. Don't flinch. Don't waver. Be unashamed in your gospel. Don't be an idiot. Be informed by the scriptures. Don't build out your own gospel apart from the scriptures. But when we seek to know him, we get to be bold in who he says he is and who he says we are. Delight that God is the Savior and that I'm not. That it's his righteousness, not mine. And regarding the insignificance, don't sell yourselves short. We don't control the fruit of God's work in our life. We don't control the expanse of the influence as a church here or individually. But what we can control is faithful devotion to Jesus. And when you invest there, when you delight there, we get to let God produce all the fruit that he might. So, as we kind of wind down a two-part long introduction to the letter of Romans, one helps us kind of get this, right? Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of God, that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he raised, that he ascended, and that Jesus will return. And Tony Morita, he sums all of this up this way. He says, Romans 1, 1 through 17 is filled with gospel gold. If you are not a Christian, then realize you cannot earn righteousness. It is received by faith in Christ. Embrace the Savior. And if you are a believer, then allow this opening section to clarify your understanding of the gospel, to impact your motivations for ministering the gospel, and to inspire greater confidence in the gospel. The gospel goes far and wide, but it starts with unashamed faith right here at home. And as the band's coming up, throw a couple things on the screen. You might be saying, well, what am I to do with any of this? Begin with gratitude and longing. Look at the heart of Paul. He gives thanks for what God is doing, and he longs that he might continue to be a part of that. The second thing, be mutually encouraged by God, by the gospel's work around you. Like, look up. Let your spirit be aware of God at work around you. Look at where God is at work near, and look at where he is at work far. Receive his work. And by his grace, contribute to his work. And lastly, continue with unashamed, sincere faith. Wherever you are today, maybe it's just the seed of faith. And you're like, gosh, this is just a lot, and I don't even know. Ask God's Spirit to let that seed, that gospel of truth, begin to be watered, nourished, built up, that it might actually grow to produce fruit. And some of you, maybe you've been in this for 50 years, right? And it feels like that your moment in this life is just giving away fruit, that people are just plucking fruit from God's work over decades in your life. Be thankful for that. Continue with unashamed, sincere faith. We get to respond to whatever the Spirit's doing in us today. You can, if you need prayer about anything at all, someone would love to pray with you back that way. You can pray at the prayer bench. If you just need some space to yourself, you can do that. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up, sing with the band. I dare you to do that. If you're in Christ, we get to respond by taking the Lord's Supper, taking communion, and we do that to remember Jesus, that his blood was spilled for us, that his body was broken for us. And Jesus tells us, do this as often as you do in remembrance of me, take of the bread and of the cup in remembrance of my body. And so as we do that, we get to reflect, we get to repent, we get to ask questions of ourselves, we get to ask God to do work in us, but then we get to go to the table with brothers and sisters, remember that he is the anchor of our life, that he invites us to share a meal in his name. If you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, that's not for you. We would love to chat with you. My wife and I will be back there. We would love to chat with you about anything or pray with you. Would you pray with me? God, thanks for your kindness to us. Thanks that your global work of the gospel still goes forth. And today, I hope that you would just let the people in this room know that what they're doing is not insignificant, that they are advancing the gospel to the ends of the earth, that they are celebrating the same joy and passion that Paul has, that he might go and be in the same room, that he might be mutually built up with this same gospel. Would you just let us be encouraged that we get to participate in the same work? In Jesus' name, amen.